I invite you now to listen as we hear God's word from the letter to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps you have heard the story of two men. It had to be men, each of whom had a habit of leaving churches, leaving in frustration and anger after disagreements with pastors and fellow parishioners, leaving for good. Each of the men left church after church after church until finally they found themselves sitting side by side on a lonely pew in an otherwise empty sanctuary. One of the men glances down the pew at the other and says out loud, "Well, buddy, it looks like it's just you and me. But to be honest, I'm not so sure about you." Now, that story might be a fiction, but there is surely a thread of truth within it that makes me squirm as I chuckle. Over the decades, division and discord have taken center stage in popular perceptions of the Christian church, especially in the United States. And it's not hard to see why. Of course, the polarization that plagues our nation as a whole has found ready expression in our communities of worship. But even more tragically, the church has often not only mirrored these divisions, we have magnified them, amplified them. Held captive to polarized political ideologies in place of theological convictions. I believe this reality has nefarious implications for the church and for its missional identity in the world. How has it happened? Where did we go wrong? When they were doing research for their book, The Big Sort, sociologists Bill Bishop and Robert Cushing studied churches. One small part of their wider project, but within their church research, they made a surprising discovery. In recent years, the impact, the effect, the consequence of belonging to a church has shifted dramatically. The authors suggest that in earlier times, not so very long ago in the grand scheme of church history, the effect of church engagement was transformation. That is, belonging to a church meant meaningful change in the beliefs and practices of the parishioner. And this was one of the reasons why people belonged to a faith community. They wanted to be challenged and deepened. They wanted to grow and mature in faith. But in the age of church shopping and self-sorting, these expectations have changed dramatically. Bishop and Cushing write, "Ministers depend on pleasing a particular congregation for their longevity. The last thing they want to do is offend those people or try to transform their viewpoint. Instead," they write, "it's conformity all the way." These social scientists prove their conclusion with hard data, although I imagine many of us can supply our own evidence. I want to state this as clearly as I believe it. If the Church of Jesus Christ has substituted conformity for transformation, we have already forfeited our soul. We have forsaken our mission. And if I, as your pastor, am more intent on pandering than preaching, the same must be said of me. So then, if comfort, conformity, or ideological unanimity are not the goals of Christian community, what is it? What is it that binds us together? What should a preacher or a congregation seek instead of like-mindedness? For an answer, I turn to my favorite preacher. Aware of the risks of division, wounding the church, and muting its message, the Apostle Paul preached unity. You see, for Paul, our commitment to each other is not incidental to our identity as followers of Christ. It's the essence of it. To illustrate this, Paul employs a powerful metaphor. It's his favorite way to think about the church. He brings it up in letter after letter, the body of Christ. That is, Paul insists that we are all part of the same living, breathing organism. That we must cooperate and collaborate in order to be faithful, and that we are only one small part of a much larger whole, one small, indispensable part. It means that we really, truly need one another, especially those whose perspectives diverge from ours. Just last night, my almost 7-year-old son Samuel asked me an interesting question. He said, "Daddy, what's your favorite part of your body?" I know the way you answer a question like that with an almost 7-year-old. You ask them. "I don't know, Sam, what's your favorite part of your body?" He said, "Well, I really love my eyes because without them I wouldn't be able to see sunshine and the blue sky and the flowers, but I have to say I like my mouth the best of all." I said, "Why, Sam?" He said, "Because I can both talk and eat with my mouth. It's a 2-for-1, and sometimes both at the same time." Paul uses the metaphor of Christ's body insistently and persistently. Collaboration and cooperation, yes, but reliance on one another is Paul's signature message. Here's the most challenging part of Paul's charge. If we are a part of the same body, it means we cannot simply walk away when things get tough, or relationships get frayed, or debates get heated. If we are already a part of the same God-created body, then unity is not something we get to manufacture, or vote on, or decide about, It's a gift we receive whenever we stick together, though coming apart is easier. I love Paul's letters because I think they describe real life. Paul didn't write theological textbooks. He wrote correspondence. He had a relationship, a dialogue, a give and take with the people to whom he wrote. He knew them. He knew the struggles that were part of their lives of faith. He knew how hard it was for them to hold it all together in the midst of complex time. And his most common theme is the same one a frustrated parent might give to sparring children. I can hear it in the same tone of voice. You are members of the same family. Now act like it. In a variety of ways, this is the theological truth and the practical admonition that will guide the life of our church in the months ahead. I'll try not to use my parent tone of voice, but you are members of the same family. Act like it. Each summer, I prayerfully plan and propose a focus for the church's program year. Last fall, about this time, we began a 4-year journey with the text we just heard from the 4th chapter of Ephesians. You might recall that our first year on that text emphasized the ministry of belonging. Maybe you still have your Lego blocks. This year we take as our theme Christ at the center, the ministry of unity. And so we return to this rich text from Paul's letter to a real church with real challenges, and we find in his words a message that is for us as well. Unity matters. Act like it. A confession. I chose this theme and this sermon title many months ago. I chose the title before this moment in which declarations about who or what matters would be given such powerful and urgent public expression. And yet God is faithful. And God's Spirit moves within us and often despite us. In a congregation of diverse and well-formed perspectives on every imaginable topic, we are compelled to contend with the weighty issues of our time. But what is surely not faithful is a refusal to wrestle or to allow divergence to lead to divorce. In recent weeks, I've been asking myself whether unity is even possible. What it looks like in a fractured and frustrated era. Like you, I hear these heart-wrenching stories of long-time friendships that have been ended. Even families torn to pieces. I listen as people I respect and love give up on reconciliation with the other side. Sure, I understand the impulse. In such a time as this, where does the church find unity? And what does the body of Christ have to offer? Paul was a deep thinker, but his answer on this was deceptively simple. The glue that holds the Christian church together is Jesus Christ. It is faith in Christ and a desire to live His way in the world. We are called to be the church of Jesus Christ. That is to embody His world-altering, earth-shaking truth. to trust that in Jesus we have seen and heard God's final complete word. That in Christ we belong to one another and we all belong to the God who created us. That we are most fulfilled when we are deeply united. Sounds great, right? Except we aren't united, and so we aren't fulfilled. If that is what you are thinking as you read Paul's words or listen to mine this morning, I trust you're in good company. Sometimes when I read the New Testament, I find within it a dream church that has surely never existed outside the mind of God and the writings of Paul. The real church is no dream. It has been divided and dividing since the first century. And now, from the outside looking in, many see in us a hopelessly fractured, irredeemably irrelevant relic of an era long past. Or perhaps even worse, a thin veneer of spirituality covering a political agenda entirely imprisoned to partisan perspectives. You should read my emails. Possibility we'll take up on the next two Sundays at Second. A couple of weeks ago, one of you sent me an essay that got my attention with its introductory phrase. The writer began, "This is a massive issue, perhaps the biggest meta threat facing the church in the 21st century." That massive issue was really a complex set of challenges, best summarized in this way. Followers of Jesus Christ are increasingly shaped not by the life and spiritual practices of our faith community, but by the ideological ecosystems in which we spend the vast majority of our time. Can the church really shape our lives when we must compete with these totalizing narratives and ecosystems? For starters, can we even talk and listen to one another across these vast divides without dismissive rhetoric? Our answers have significant consequences for the future of faith and for the healing of our broader divisions. Some have suggested, and not without evidence, that the church has already abdicated its role in this work through either negligence or capitulation. That is, sometimes we have chosen to hover above the fray and forgotten the ethic of Christian responsibility to call this world our home. And other times we have been drawn headlong into ideological battles and tactics, neglecting the ethic of Christian charity that must undergird our interactions. With both clarity and compassion, the Apostle Paul preached a powerful gospel of God's grace and its impact on our lives, and I believe the time is right for us to do the same. I'm not even sure Paul would understand what those sociologists said when they wrote about preachers seeking the comfort of their congregations. Paul had no interest in faith as comfort, but transformation. In the church, our perspectives and our actions must be shaped by God's word and by Christ's commands. In the church, when we proclaim who or what matters, we do so in the name of the God who always seeks out the left behind, comforts the grieving, calls the powerful to accountability, and never forgets the forgotten. This is what matters to God. So long as some of God's beloved children are denied the fullness of life intended for all, the work of the church is to be united in seeking justice, compassion, and God's love. Now, focusing our attention on unity in the year ahead will not be an exercise in burying our heads or singing Kumbaya while Rome burns. This is hard work. It's too important to ignore. It means speaking from our hearts and listening while others speak from theirs. It means cultivating the kind of relational space necessary to develop character, to form faith, to grow hope. It means grounding our rhetoric not in some desire to score points or slam others, but in genuine seeking of the truth that might set us free. I've been repeatedly struck by one line of this morning's scripture text. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up. Sounds to me like a mission statement for a church in the fall of 2020. Speak the truth in love and grow up. You see, this moment calls for a maturity of faith, for the truth spoken and love valued. My friends at Second Presbyterian Church, this is what I will seek to do for as long as I have the privilege and feel the call to stand behind this pulpit. I will preach the gospel of which I am unashamed. I will serve the God who calls us to sacrificial love and humble confession. I will proclaim God's word that is not cheap grace or easy comfort, but costly, difficult discipleship. For we need a serious faith in these serious times. And I covenant to offer all I can with what I say and what I do in search of that serious faith for these serious times. I pray that you are joined to this community of faith and attentive to this time of worship because you want to be transformed. That's why I'm here. I really do believe that God's Spirit can change us. I really do believe that God's Spirit calls us to listen. I really do believe that churches like this one can offer an alternative vision to the inhumanity and hatred that holds so many in its grip. I really do believe that we can raise the bar on what it means to live faithfully, that we can reach beyond the comfort of echo chambers to hear the voices of those now silenced by the algorithms of our social media feed or the choices that dictate our news consumption. We can have a conversation. We can live into a unity that we did not create through a process of weeding others out. It's just you and me, but I'm not so sure about you. But rather one that comes as a gift from the God who is Lord of all. The God who can make more of us than the sum of our parts. So I really do believe that we can do this. And I know that we must try. For our God demands it of us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Christ who calls us to grow up and grow together promises to be with us every step of the way. Amen.